Is that Eric Clapton for the offertory? I think it was. Yeah. Maybe not everybody caught that. But. Let's pray. God, thank you for being here among us this morning. Speak to us now through your word. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we've come now to the last in our series on the book of Romans, and I didn't make it all the way to the end of Romans, but we're getting near the end. There's 16 chapters, and we make it pretty well into the 14th chapter, and we started in chapter 8, so we've covered a lot of ground in a very dense theological book, and today we will wrap up this series so that we can start in Genesis next week. How's that sound? And then we'll take 30-some weeks to get to Revelation, so that'll be a fun experiment, preaching all the way through the Bible and learning all the way through the Bible, as we all will be learning together for a year, basically. At least a year according to the academic calendar. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 is our text for today. And I'm beginning with this statement, which seems particularly appropriate for our community. It's that healthy communities require honest assessment. And in our congregation, we have been working on this thing called vitality. You saw the word vitality. It had been big red letters on this bulletin board down here, I hope by now. It's quite jarring if you haven't, but you know, you go out there and you look left, you'll see it. But we have a team, and we are hoping to really generate some vitality in this church. And it just so happens that Paul is addressing one of the primary assumptions of vitality, and that is that you have to start with where you're at. On the back of your bulletins for the last few weeks, and I don't know if you read the back of your bulletins, but on the left side underneath the numbers, there's a sentence that says, there is no vitality without reality. It's catchy, it rhymes, you know, that's good. But it's also true, and it's basically the same thing that this says. Healthy communities require honest assessment. You got to start with where you're at. There's no life. You're not going to find life unless you're real with who you are. And we're trying to discover as a congregation who we are, where we're at, and where we want to go. And I'm excited about that process. And so we'll see what Paul has to say about it. But let's read the text. It's always a good place to start. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. Accept those whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat everything, but another person's, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted that person. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master they stand or fall, and they will stand. For the Lord is able to make them stand. Some consider one day more sacred than another. Others consider every day alike. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. Those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For we do not live to ourselves alone, and we do not die to ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, Every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then we will all give an account of ourselves to God. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. Well, Paul begins with this section here with some acknowledgement of diversity within his community, within this church in Rome. We have diversity as in there's people who eat everything, and then there's people who eat only vegetables, vegetarians. And we'll talk about what that meant and why they were vegetarians in a little bit. And then there's also people who observe sacred days and people who believe that every day is alike. So we have diversity within the body. So we have some people who, under the lordship of Christ, realize that Christ died and rose from the dead and that he is therefore Lord of all, and therefore there's nothing that isn't under his authority. And that includes foods. That includes foods that alleged pagan gods have, you know, it's been sacrificed to some sort of pagan god. So some people have said, okay, well, Christ is Lord of all, so that pagan god didn't exist or do anything to this meat, so this meat is clean and so I can eat it. So that is like the philosophy of these people who say it's okay to eat everything. It's not that they believe all food is healthy, and you can be a vegetarian and, you know, do it for all sorts of reasons, and that's totally fine, and that doesn't mean your faith is weak. I don't think Paul is saying that at all. But what he's saying is that in this particular instance, there are some people who, because Christ is Lord of all, say, well, that's, I can eat it or I can't eat it. It doesn't matter. I can eat everything because Christ is Lord of all. And there are them who eat only vegetables. And they say, well, I'm going to abstain from eating this meat that has been sacrificed. Right? This has been sacrificed to another god. Somebody has intentionally done this, and therefore I am going to abstain. Or, this is the life I used to live. I used to go to these parties for these pagan gods, where they would sacrifice meat to these idols, and then we would eat together, and we'd have these feasts. But now I follow Jesus, so I don't attend those sorts of celebrations. I don't eat that sort of meat anymore. So you can see why there's like a diversity. There's a conflict within the church. And then the same thing with sacred days. There are many within the congregation who came straight out of the Jewish tradition and therefore still observe the festivals, still observe Passover, still observe all of the things that was the faith that they were reared in. And then there are those who have come straight out of completely non-religious backgrounds, from pagan backgrounds, who, you know, are just like, okay, every day is the same. We're worshiping God. Jesus is our Lord, and we worship together. So everybody in this situation has different life experiences which inform how they approach their faith, and what indeed they believe about their life is done for God. Right? And I think we all have this experience. The way that our life, the trajectory of our life, has determined the ways in which we serve God. And so some of us serve God by not eating meat. Some of us serve God by eating meat. Some of us serve God by observing holy days. Some of us observe God by acknowledging that God is the Lord of every single day. This is the root of what's going on in this Roman church. And Paul seems to be trying to avoid conflict. He's not trying to stir things up. He's trying to create health in this community. He's not trying to just ruffle feathers for no reason. So it makes me wonder why he uses this word to describe some of them. This word weak, which I was like, oh, well, maybe it just means, you know, like, it's like this very soft word. But no, this word asthenes is like the word that means weak, ill, sick, deficient. Like, this is a word, like, when he says that somebody has weak faith and somebody has strong faith, like, he's actually saying that this other person's faith is deficient in some way. Because they're a vegetarian? Really? They're weak faith? No. Okay, we have to get to the bottom of this, right? Vegetarians don't have weak faith by nature at all. Some of them have very, very strong faith, and I've met them, and I love them. So why? Why does Paul use this language? I think what Paul is getting at here is not that it's weak to give something up on behalf of the Lord. It is not weak inherently to observe a holy day that isn't necessary to be observed because, well, Jesus is Lord of all. That doesn't make your faith weak. What makes your faith weak is to think that you must observe these things. If you think that you must not eat meat if you are a Christian, or if you think that you must observe every one of these holy festivals or else you're not a Christian, that is weak, according to Paul. To think that you need, in order to be a Christian, anything other than following Christ, to think that you need to observe this, in order to follow Christ, well, that, according to Paul, is weak faith. When you come to Christ, you leave those sort of weak things behind. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a standard of living for the Christian life, right? There's a lot of standards of living for the Christian life. But what we're saying is, like, if we say, okay, Christ is Lord of all, but this exception. When we start making exceptions, Paul is saying, well, that's weak. So what Paul has done in this community is he's made a fairly bold statement. He said that there's diversity within this body, and some of you are weak in this area. Like, he's not afraid to call some of the people within the church that he's writing a letter weak. Grow up. He didn't say it that way, but he acknowledges that the thinking of some people within a church needs to be challenged. And sometimes our thinking needs to be challenged. I know mine does, often. Our thinking needs to be challenged. And I think another thing Paul seems to be getting at here is that when we take these issues, food and days of the week, like, on the surface, they're things that we need, right? We need a day to come tomorrow for us to remain alive. Like, there needs to be some sort of chronology. Like, tomorrow needs to happen in order for us to live into tomorrow. Also, food. We need food. We need to eat in order to live tomorrow, too. Are we agreed? We need days. We need food. Okay, those things are important. But the way that we approach these days, according to Paul, is, let's not make it more important than it needs to be. Let's not spend a whole lot of time arguing about this. Because in reality, it doesn't matter quite that much. And if some of the people among us do indeed have weak faith, if some of the people in the church do indeed have faith that is a little shaky, we don't want to snuff it out by endlessly complaining about things that aren't essential to our faith. Right? I don't know about you, but I know people who have faith that is sort of teetering on the brink. They've been part of the church. They've been sort of out of the church. They've been a lot of different places, and they sit on the edge, and they go into a church, and they find out that there is a ridiculous conflict going on about something very, very not essential. And they're like, oh, the church is never going to change. And then that weak faith falls off again for a while, and then they try it again, and they have hope, and then, oh. But we all know how churches are and how people are. We thrive on non-essentials sometimes. But Paul is telling us, don't do that. Don't do that. Some people in your church, the faith is weak enough. We don't need to entice them to leave by causing a ruckus over something that doesn't matter. Right? I think that's what Paul's getting at here. Seems to be, anyway. And this is a phrase I've borrowed from a number of people I know. There's at least one person in this room who loves this phrase. Majoring in the majors. Hi, Marlene. Yes. Majoring in the majors seems to be what Paul is about here. Don't major in the minors. Minor details, that's not what we should be spending the vast majority of your time about. And he's talking to this church in Rome. And guess what? We're a church in Lansing. Verse 3. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted that person. What I'm calling this verse is the battle of the high horses. So the person who does not eat meat feels like they are being extra holy by abstaining from something that they believe is unclean for their faith. I gave up meat for Jesus, and that makes my faith great. And look at you slobs over there who continue to eat this corrupted pagan meat. You're barely Christians. And then over here, so they're on a high horse, right? Did you see me getting on the horse? So then there's the person who does eat meat over here who's getting on their high horse saying, look at those weak Christians over there. They think they have to like put a fence up around their life to guard Jesus somehow. My Jesus is way bigger than that, right? Like they don't have to do all that stuff. How weak can they be? And like integral to this person's faith is that, you know, God has given them this robust faith and this robust life, and this is good. And so they're on their high horse looking down on them. And so, you know, you get this like this scale where the horses get higher and higher, right? And if this goes on long enough, I don't know, the legs break on the horse, do they not? We can't go on with this forever. I'm going to attempt to do a case study here. It may be a bad idea, but I'm going to try it. So I'm going to talk about moderate alcohol consumption within the church, because this is something where, you know, we can get on our high horses, right? So one person over here says, I give up alcohol completely when I came to Jesus, or I never have touched a beer in my life, or whatever. And that this is like something that draws me closer to God. I get out of the party scene and all that sort of stuff, right? So, you know, and I'm following Jesus and I'm using it to follow Jesus. Let's say here, Jesus' first miracle was turning like 60 gallons of water into wine. What's wrong with you people? Right? So this is the person on the other, right? Like, alcohol's okay. Well, what does the Bible say? So you stand in the middle and you try to look at, like, you try to get above both these horses. You say, well, okay, so yes, Jesus turned water into wine, but yet the Bible condemns over and over drunkenness. So you come to this conclusion, well, maybe moderate alcohol assumption is okay. Moderate, very moderate, okay? And how we define moderate, well, I don't know. But so that is like one of these cases where, is it worth dividing in faith, like excluding your brothers and sisters over an issue like this? Is it worth it? Is it worth dividing over something like that? One person who says, I'm gonna follow Jesus by never touching alcohol, and one person who says, I'm gonna follow Jesus by just enjoying one every once in a while because God is good. God made the process of fermentation and whatnot, right? I mean, can we see that, like, okay, this is all right, and we can have both kinds of people in a church, and we shouldn't quarrel about these things. Does that make sense? I think that's a sort of what's going on here with the food. We don't have the food sacrificed to pagan idols. And then later in this chapter, we have all this stuff about causing a brother or sister to fall. I'll read it here, verses 19 through 21. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Now, I went to a Christian college. I don't know how many of you went to Christian colleges, but a Christian college is a really good place for people to take this verse out of context. We'll stick with the alcohol thing, and then we'll assume that this person's an upperclassman over 21 years of age and legally can drink alcohol. Okay, so somebody has a beer in front of them, and then this other person, oh no, I'm on the wrong side. The person over here, I've confused it. The person over here has a beer, and then the person over here is looking down on that person over there and saying, "You having that beer is causing me to stumble." And they're just standing there, like, "What? Stumble? What? How are you stumbling? Oh, you're causing me to judge you and think that you're a bad person." Well, see, I don't think that's what the stumbling Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about if your alcohol consumption leads somebody who's a recovering alcoholic to fall off the wagon, then, wow, that's causing someone to stumble. Making someone tisk you, that's not causing someone to stumble, that's causing someone to need to check themselves, I guess. Right? Does that make sense? So, like, we We say, you're causing me to stumble, but you're really, all you're causing me to do is judge you. And maybe I just need to work on that. But if somebody, right, we do need to be careful. We never want to lead somebody down a wrong path, somebody who struggles with alcoholism, and go have a beer with them. That is absolutely not what we do in the church, right? Okay, so are we getting the distinction here? What's going on? That's what Paul's talking about here. And I could have used something else for a case study, but this was just the one that came to me. And really what it comes down to is letting the Lord be the Lord. Letting the Lord be the Lord. So our tendency is to like build our own little kingdom of which we are the Lord, right? Because it's my life, and if this was your story, I would be the only character who's in all the scenes. I would be the protagonist, and therefore, you know, I'm the little king of this little kingdom. But when we truly believe that Jesus is Lord of our lives, then we let him take that stage. That's why the cross, even though I'm really tall, the cross is still higher than I am here in this church, and so is that one. That's the one I look at. You probably can't see it. Yes. Let the Lord be the Lord of judgment. Verse 4. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? Right? Your brothers and sisters in Christ aren't your servants. They're Jesus' servants. So who are you to judge Jesus' servants? To their own master they stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Do you believe that Jesus is able to be Lord of the people next to you in this room? Do you believe that Jesus is the judge of their lives and not you? That, you know, it's not bad to occasionally challenge someone's thinking, right? That's not what we're talking about. I mean, we push against one another. We push back. I mean, we have to do that. Well, this is talking about excluding and walking away and getting on a high horse and having a pity party because we don't agree with somebody. That is not how we handle ourselves. Verse 10, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat your brother or sister with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. God is the judge. Right or wrong, what happens in my life, what happens in my brother and sister's lives, God will be the judge. And it takes some trust and some faith to like just let that sit. Let that reality sink in. Okay, I'm not your judge. How does that affect how I'm going to live? Let the Lord be the Lord of food and of days. Verse 6, those who regard one day as special do so to the Lord. Those who eat meat do so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And those who abstain do so to the Lord and give thanks to God. See, what's going on in this passage is that these people are disagreeing, but it's really especially silly because the people here who are eating vegetarian are doing it for Jesus. And the people over here who are eating meat are doing it for Jesus. They're intentionally trying to glorify God. Can somebody stand in the middle and say, you're trying to follow Jesus, you're trying to follow Jesus, let's just cool it on how we're following Jesus. Major in the majors. Okay? And then let the Lord be the Lord of life and death. That one's pretty easy because we don't have much control over life and death. But yet it's not. It's not really easy to let Lord be Lord over life and death. For we do not live to ourselves alone. That's the beginning of verse 7. We don't live to ourselves alone. And we do not die to ourselves alone. Many people think that you live to yourself, you live for yourself and you die and it's over and you know you're alone and that's it. That's yourself. Yourself is over. But as Christians we believe you don't. You don't live to yourselves alone. You don't die to yourselves alone. If we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. This is why Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. So in our lives, as we move about day-to-day existence, Lord, Jesus is the Lord of that. And when we die, and when people around us die, and when there are tragedies that take thousands of people's lives, we commit that to the Lord as well. We say we may not understand it, but we believe that God is sovereign and somehow is working something out here. And we pray for our brothers and sisters whose lives and whose deaths were enacted and impacted by what happened 10 years ago. And as a church, I just want to give us some encouraging words. As people of God in the world, as we remember 9/11, let's remember Paul's words to not quarrel over disputable matters. I don't know if we're quarreling over disputable matters. I haven't had any quarrels with any of you over disputable matters lately, but let's not. Let's not. We can accept our diversity. We don't need to quarrel over disputable matters. And then most importantly, let's remember that Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. The Jesus that you serve is the Lord of your life, and he's the Lord of both the dead and the living. Jesus is Lord of all. Does everybody acknowledge that fact? No, there's a lot of people who don't acknowledge that fact, but it doesn't make it any less true that Jesus is Lord of all. That every tribe, tongue, and nation will one day confess that Jesus is Lord, will bow down before him and worship him. That is the vision, the picture of the book of Revelation from which we read at the beginning of this service during that first hymn. Jesus is Lord of all. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, no other ground, all other ground, is sinking sand. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. As we grieve together as a church, as we mourn together, as we celebrate, as we live, as we do all sorts of things together, we have to remember that the only thing worth standing on is Christ. If we start standing on something else, as we converse with one another, if we start standing on the platform of some political party or ideology, well, that's when conversations get ugly and we start acting not like the church. We stand on the foundation of Jesus and Jesus alone, and he is the one who dictates our lives. He's the one who dictates how we live. And that's why, as a church, and I think we can agree, perhaps, that not all churches have handled things very well in the last 10 years since 9/11. But there have been some pretty ugly things said by church people and done by church people in the name of whatever, revenge or whatever. But for us, as we gather today, I wanted us to come to the table. I want us to come to the table because we're all on the same page at the table. We are all standing before the grace and mercy of Jesus. We come together, brother to sister, diverse as we are. We break from the same loaf, we dip in the same cup, and we receive a meal prepared for us by our Lord, who is Lord of all, Jesus. That's what we're going to do. And I hope that it truly ministers to us all as we receive the body and blood of our Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for being the Lord of all, of the dead and the living. We thank you for giving us hope. Hope for the dead and the living. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, who lived and gave his life selflessly on behalf of everybody he encountered and everybody who would come before and after him, who suffered and died, experienced darkness that we cannot comprehend, and out of it brought forgiveness and life for a broken humanity. God, put us back together as we celebrate at your table today. In Jesus' name, amen. It's now our sacred